the topic itself. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. In the name of Allah, the merciful, the beneficent, praise Allah, the Lord of the universe, and praise and blessings to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the customary ways in which we begin a speech in Islam. I thought I'll introduce that so that you get to know. The topic of our discussion this evening is Islamic values, or the values Islam and the Muslims can contribute to Norwegian society. I want to make it clear that it is not only for Norwegian society. I think these values are international, universal, and they go beyond a country or a geographic landmass. Because Islam as a religion has always prided itself for being a universal religion with values that are human and in total sync with the human natural disposition, also known as fitra. So I think that you should know that no matter where you are and which part of the world you live in, these values you can adopt, and as Muslims you can share with your fellow human beings, wherever they are. And your fellow human beings may already have these values, and they may not be dependent on your sharing them with you. It just is that I believe making that clear is important as a part and parcel of our conversation this evening. So the values that I believe Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came with and shared with the society are the same values that I'm talking about here. Number one is faith in one God, with absolute clarity, with no ambiguity and no hesitation. Faith in one God. Now, obviously, this one God element isn't always a clear concept in many of our friends within the European Western context. Christianity, with all the respect that I have for it and all the good friends that I have within Christianity, I've always said that one God is uncompromisable for Muslims. Christians may believe in one God, of course, but there is a confusion around the position of God, Jesus, and the Trinity, as some Christians believe. That creates ambiguity amongst many people when it comes to God. So Muslims believe in one God and only one God, who has no partner, has no sons, no daughters, no wives, no parents, and he doesn't need any of them. If he needed them, he would become like human beings. He's beyond needs, beyond human traits. That clarity is a value that Muslims can bring to the Western world, to Norway and any other country. Even Muslim countries where such confusion still prevails. Remember, in Africa and Asia, superstition is still very embedded in some of the practices. They may believe in one God, but they still go to the voodoo man and the witch doctor to seek for the solutions for their future. They still go to the imams for istikhara, I'm told. Completely confusing the concept of istikhara. And almost istikhara is a prayer in Islam where you seek God's guidance for your own self when you're in trouble or when you need to make a decision about a particular issue, when you're not sure. In Pakistan, they have an institution where they make money out of it. And this in itself is a desecration of that oneness of God, in my view, or grave worship that we see prevalent in some Muslim societies. So the one and only universal value that Muslims under no circumstances are allowed to compromise on is that belief in one God. That God is not like human being. God is unique. He is absolute powerful. He doesn't rest. He doesn't go to sleep. He created night and day for us so that we can use them for our own use. He created time for us so that we can utilize time and not abuse them. And God is beyond time. In fact, he is time, as a saying of the prophet goes. So that oneness of God and the clarity of the character of God is very important. God is kind, merciful, compassionate, forgiving, loving, all of those. These are his characteristics and traits that Muslims need to more often practice, and Muslims need to share this with their fellow human being, because some Muslims appear that they believe in God who is always angry. They believe in one God who is always ready for retribution. They believe in God who is always ready to punish people. They believe in God who is always willing to get other people to be killed. That is not the God I understand that we talk about. So that one value that we need to share with clarity and without any hesitation, I want to make that as the first and the foremost one for everyone to understand. If somebody doesn't agree with the concept of God in that way, that's okay for us to tolerate, accept, and be respectful towards, because that's their view. But for as long as I am a Muslim, and for as long as I am being asked about my value, I would say my most important value is that one God who is one and only. I want to also say to you all that God did not make us in His image. He made us into an image that He feels and God felt most suitable for human, and amongst His creation, one that will look the best. So He gave human being the best features that humanity could deserve. We don't look like animals. We don't have same traits as animals, though we may share certain things. But Muslims believe that one God is so unique, he is nothing like human being. Number one. So when we're having that conversation with our non-Muslim friends, there is no need for a fight and an argument, your God is better than mine, my God is better than yours. That's not an argument we ever have. In fact, that is against the teachings of Islam. God says in the Quran that don't insult the deities and the gods of other people. It's in the Quran, God says, don't insult them, lest they will insult yours. Refrain from such a behavior. But be clear about the understanding of God that you have. And there may be some commonality when you and I share with our non-Muslim friends, Christian friends, Jewish friends, about God Himself and His nature. So that's one. As a result of our understanding of God, there are certain criteria that we have to meet in order to retain our faith, as well as to become a decent, good, devout Muslim. So the manifestation of our faith is that we have purity of heart. We create a heart that is as pure and as clean as humanly possible. And when I say purity of heart, it is very important for us to understand. It's a very important value. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, said, when we sin, a small dot appears in our heart. And when we sin again, another dot appears in our heart. When we sin again, another dot appears in our heart. And dots upon dots upon dots obscure the heart in such a way that the light of God which resides in our heart no longer comes out to illuminate everyone around or us around. We don't no longer benefit. Our heart is like a glass cage. When it becomes obscured with sins upon sins, it doesn't allow you to feel the love of God or love of others around you. In fact, it debilitates you from loving others. So purity of heart is at the heart of Islam. As soon as one says, I believe, after believe, they must pursue a righteous lifestyle that provides and creates that heart. I wrote a piece a couple of days ago where Allah says, and those who believe and do righteous deeds, God the Most Merciful will endow them with love. To enjoy love, you must have that purity of heart. Otherwise, one won't. So, clean heart is an important aspect of a Muslim's life. Clean heart also means that we don't harbor ill feelings in our heart. We don't have enmity against others. We don't have the revenge feeling in our heart. We don't have accumulated anger about somebody else in our heart. Also, it means we don't hold on to long-lasting conflicts without resolving them. It means we go above and beyond and clean our heart on a regular basis. The Prophet said, if you have done something wrong, replace that wrong with something that is good. Allah says that in the Quran as well. And there, do repel evil with something that is better. Idfa' billati hi ahsan. Repel the evil with something that is better. The concept of cleaning our heart is like a polish. So if your glass is stained, you take a polish cloth, you know, the glasses that you wear, and you clean it. Your lens is unclean for your camera, you clean it. Your mobile phone isn't clean, you clean it. If the heart is made out of a glass, the polish for your heart is doing good deeds. You've done something wrong, replace it with something better. You've hurt somebody, Ask them for forgiveness. You have harbored ill feeling about somebody, go and have an honest conversation with that person. If you are holding on to long-term conflicts in your mind and causing you resentment, deal with it. Resolve the conflict. Purity of heart is something that we need to constantly talk about in the environment in which we live, because people do not focus on the heart. People don't focus on the feeding of their heart. Heart is an essential part of our being, and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said in a very beautiful saying that every human being have a small flesh of meat in their body. And if that flesh is ill, the whole body is ill. And then he said that flesh of meat is the heart. Physically, heart, if it's diseased, we have problems. Spiritually, if the heart is diseased, we also have a problem. And so keeping our heart clean and sharing that very value with our friends around will enable us to build long-term, cleaner and more transparent relationship. Our friends should know what is in our heart. Our friends should know that we don't harbor ill feelings about them in our heart. We don't look down upon them. We don't have any... I remember when we were having this conversation with Peter. It's very interesting. And I want you to be very careful and very carefully understand what I'm saying. So don't misunderstand me. Peter and I were our friend, common friend from IFC. We were traveling once on the plane and we were sitting next to one another. And I said to Peter, "Peter, I want to tell you something that is in my heart." He goes, "What is it?" I said, "I in my heart hope and pray for you to become Muslim one day." He goes, "Ajmal, how can you say that? I'm a Christian. You can't say that. We're very good friends. You can't do that." I said, "Peter, I do. Because I love Islam for myself. And I love what I love for myself. I love it for my friends and my families. You're my friend. I love you to be a Muslim one day." He goes, "I don't understand you, Ajmal. You're very confusing sometimes." Then I said to him, "But I also expect you to pray for me. And I expect you to also hold in your heart in prayers that one day I may become Christian." He goes, "What?" I said, "Yes, Peter, I hope you pray for me that I may become Christian one day." He goes, "But that doesn't make any sense." I said, "It makes sense because I want you to know my heart is clean about you. I have never held any grudges about you or against you. If you don't become Muslim, I'll never hold it against you. It's not a problem. But I love you enough to know that I love a religion. I would like it for you." He goes to me, "Okay, I understand." And our relationship as a result of that conversation has become more transparent and deeper. So I believe all things that we do, ladies and gentlemen, in our day-to-day living, in our relationship building exercises that we have, it must be based on a clarity of heart. You must know why you are here, why you are having that friendship. Sometimes non-Muslims, often non-Muslims complain, "You know what, you guys are here to convert us to Islam. It's no point hiding if that's in your heart. Just tell them, 'Yes, I am, but I know you may not become Muslim.' It's okay." What is wrong with that having that honest conversation? It's no point hiding it. I'm not saying our mission is to convert anyone. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand. God guides, we don't. We share our thoughts and our feelings, of course. But there is no point you secretly harboring things in your heart and not being clear about it. That one value you must always practice, being clear and clean in our family relationship, with our friends, with our mosque members, with our congregations, with our neighbors and our fellow human beings, Muslims or non-Muslims. Clean heart. Number three, purity of heart. Number three, clean character. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "Religion," or Prophet Muhammad said, he said, "I have been sent on this earth with one mission only, and that mission is to perfect the character of people. Refine the character of people." What does that mean? It means Muslims by nature have sound moral character. They don't lie, they don't cheat, because it's against morality. They don't murder, they don't cause mayhem. There's a statistics that was carried out that in America, there is 22 times or 30 times more murder than in the Muslim countries. In comparison, comparing murder rate. So a comedian was doing a sketch. So in his sketch, he said to the right-wing neoconservative Americans who have been sending out vile messages against Islam and the Muslims, he said, "Guys, I've got bad news and good news for you. The bad news is, the more Muslims we have, the less murder we have.
That's the bad news. Then he goes, well, the good news is, the more Muslims we have, the less murder we have. He said, he repeated himself. And he said, get it? If we have more Muslims in our community, we'll have less murder in our society. So let's welcome all the Muslims in our country. We're just taking the mick. We're just mocking the right wing. We're just telling them, it is true though, that if you value life, you won't take another life. And our faith teaches us that value of life, life is sacred. Nobody has the right to take it away. Ordinarily, in a Muslim country, murder rate is very low. Murder happens, no doubt about it. People kill. And there is a serious consequence to murder. But it is important to tell the world that we as human beings have the moral character, soundness in character, to tell you and to share with you that we not only consider your life to be important, we consider your life to be sacred, God-given. I must honor it. That's a clean-charactered person. You regard other human beings as equal as what you'd like yourself to be treated. Clean-charactered person is a person who doesn't have things that causes trouble in society. Doesn't gamble, doesn't drink alcohol, doesn't sleep around, doesn't have relationship outside marriage. Clean-charactered person is a person who looks after their parents, looks after their neighbors, is often out there to be able to help. I was talking to a priest a couple of weeks ago, actually last week, and he was sitting next to me and he goes to me, so your father is suffering from dementia. I said, yes. He goes, how long has it been? I said, 10 years. He's 94. He said, who looks after him? I said, oh, we do. My brothers, us, my mother, we do. He goes, wow, what a nice thing to do. I said, why do you say that? He goes, you know, we have lost that from our society today. Our parents, when they become old, we put them in care homes. Hardly see them. And he said, I'm a Christian priest and I go and see those care homes in which elderly people are so alone by themselves. He said, I lament seeing this. I cry seeing this. And he said, isn't it such an amazing thing within you guys that you will never do that to your parents unless, of course, there is a special medical reason for which they need special medical care. My father is at home. It's very difficult for us. But we have to cope with it because that is our trial and test. So those character that we have, we must be very proud of sharing it with others. What's wrong with saying to our non-Muslim friends, we look after our parents? What's wrong with saying we would never send our parents to a care home? What's wrong with us that we don't actually lend a hand in looking after our neighbors, even if they're elderly or young? Good character person is the one who Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, one who is always available for the service of humanity. He is not a Muslim who goes to sleep with his stomach full while the neighbor sleeps hungry. I said earlier on, and I'll say it again. So those characters that we have, that we would like to offer in Norwegian society, in European society, in any society that we live in, must play an important role in our relationship that we build with people around. Number four, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, one of the most unique, every religion has a unique trait. That's what he said. Every religion has a unique trait. The most unique trait of Islam is humility. That Muslims, by nature and by faith, are humble people. God says in the Quran, he says, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَنِ أَلَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا. The ones who are true servants of the most compassionate Lord, they walk on this earth with humility. What is humility? It's opposite to arrogance. What is arrogance? Arrogance is self-importance. Arrogance is, I am the best and there is nothing more or anything no better than me. I am the most important thing ever. I am the best invention since sliced bread, like they say. But I'm not. I'm a human being. I'm just like everybody else. Understanding that concept of humility is so important in Islam. Anything that causes humility, anything that causes arrogance, you must make sure you don't allow that. I'll give you an example. I don't want to appear in the world, and I don't want to be arrogant and proud to people. I don't want to be. I work in television. I work in an industry where fame is very normal. Everyone knows you. And it can get into your heart very quickly. It can make you feel very arrogant. So people will see, oh my God, he's successful. He is there, that kind of thing. So when I go out to buy a car for myself, I deliberately buy cars that are worth less in status in the eyes of people. So my wife told me the other day, I don't understand. You have the money to be able to buy a better car than this. Why don't you? I said to her, for two reasons. One is, when I sit in such car, I will feel arrogant about myself. I'm driving the best car in the world. And I don't want that to come into my heart. Because that is arrogance. That is against my faith. And I don't want people to see me as arrogant either. Because both of those are trouble for me. It's my example. It doesn't apply to everybody here. When you feel arrogant, if you wear nice shoes and walking around the road and you think you are the, you know, you're in cloud nine, you've got a nice suit on, if that's the feeling that you get, Allah's Prophet, peace be upon him, God's Prophet, he said, that is arrogance. So Muslims by nature must always remember that they are humble people and must always remain humble. Humility means being part of the people, not feeling superior than the rest of the people around. Not isolating ourselves into our own cocoons, creating mosques which only allows our own kind and nobody else, creating space which is only for us and nobody else. That is not acceptable. That is completely unacceptable. Humility means being with people, serving people, being with people, residing in areas where normal people reside. I hate gated communities. I hate the social division that we see in our countries, such as in England. You've got the upper class, the working class, the no class. I can't stand it. I think this is such pomposity that creates destruction. We need to share the concept of humility with everybody else. We are human beings and we're here to share our faith with everybody. We have values to share. And the most unique value of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, is that Muslims are humble by faith and by nature. They must be humble, otherwise they've lost the plot. Mm-hmm. Number five, another trait of Islam is Muslims must always be moderate. It's a big example, a big challenge for us, because most non-Muslims nowadays, especially infused by and exasperated by the media, they think that Muslims are extreme in everything. Extremely religious, extremely fanatical, extremely praying, extremely fasting, have all the extremes that you think of. Absolutely antithesis to Islam. Prophet Muhammad has warned us against extremism on a regular basis. We are a people who are moderate in every circumstances, everything. If you pray too much, you're being extreme. If you fast too much, you're being extreme. Prophet said, your body has a right over you. Your family has a right over you. God has right over you. Look at the way three rights he has given. God has a right over me. Yes, my body has a right over me. And my family has a right over me. So if I now pray all the time because I want to be good to God, and in that process I harm my body, and I give no time to my family, God doesn't need my prayer. God doesn't need the prayer of those people who can't balance their lives. God doesn't need the prayer of those people who are extreme. Because extreme is a path to destruction. Prophet Muhammad, God says in the Quran, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. The meaning of this verse is, and God has created you a nation, a people in the middle, justly balanced right in the middle. Always veering in the course of middle, moderation in everything that you do. We don't need too much. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be sounding condescending, but if you look at the way we eat and waste our food, that's no longer acceptable. Prophet Muhammad himself gave a very beautiful example. He said, children of Adam need only one handful of food, this much food, because all of our stomach is no bigger than this. Our stomachs are no bigger than this, small stomach. So you need this much food to keep your back straight, said the Prophet. He goes, I understand it's going to be difficult for you. And if you must eat more, then divide up your stomach into three parts. Fill one third with food, one third with liquid, and keep one third empty so that you can breathe. Now, I know many of us, when we eat complete fast, wait for half an hour to be able to breathe, and maybe another hour to be able to drink some water. Taking moderate course in food is an example of how moderation encompasses our daily habits, from food to our worship when we're praying to God and when we're interacting with our friends and our families, Muslims and non-Muslims, neighbors and people around. Moderation in everything. There is no extremism at all allowed under any circumstances in our religion. Number five, and this is a trait that we need to share with everybody. By the way, today's world, if there are religious extremists we see in the Muslim world, there are secular extremists we see in the Western world, prevalent in many ways, because extreme materialism is what is destroying society around us. Extreme desire to have more gadgets, more money, more car, more house, more this, constant desire to have more, destroying the world at large. Extreme desire to remain extremely youthful for the rest of our life. So operations to straighten our faces, Botox to make it stretch a bit more, lots of artificial injections. All of these are extreme measures and there is no need for it. No need for it. Age gracefully, I say to people. But no, when you worship materialism, you will not age gracefully because your entire existence is about material. If you don't have material, you might as well no longer exist. Whereas in Islam, moderation in material that we gain enables us to find spirituality in the material possession that I have. So when I'm praying, the Prophet said, pray with nice clothes on. Why did he say that? He didn't mean pompous clothes on. He doesn't mean extravagant clothes on. He means nice and clean clothes. For two reasons. Nice and clean clothes means you'll have nice and clean mind. Secondly, if your clothes is smelly and stinky, the person next to you will not be able to focus on prayers. He himself said this in a very beautiful saying. We don't come to the mosque after having eaten garlic or raw onion. Because your breath will be quite strong. And poor person standing next to you will be suffering. So the advice of the Prophet is very clear. Put perfume on yourself before you come to the mosque. Brush your teeth. Again an advice. But these are samples of what I consider a moderate lifestyle that Muslims should also share with the world around. That we are smart, we are clean, but we don't have to be extravagant in it. God says in the Quran, "Kulu washrabu wa la tusrifu." Eat and drink and don't waste. Because wastefulness is extreme. Eating and drinking is normal. So that was number five. Number six, Muslims by nature are a compassionate people. And Mawashi have said it before. I know you've also talked about it. Compassion is the essence of everything that we do. Compassion. You know, mother's womb in Islam, in the Arabic language, is known as Raham. Raham is the same root word as Ar-Rahman, the most merciful. God uses the same Arabic word to defining His kind and compassionate self as that which is mother's womb. Why? Because mother's womb provides you the epitome of the idea of compassion in every circumstances. Mother's womb is always protecting, loving, caring, warm, sterile, in an environment where a child can grow, nurture, nourish without interference. God's compassion is like that for humanity at large. Us as human beings, we can't survive without compassion. Marriage don't survive without compassion. Marriage will fail. If my wife would have run away from me a long time ago if it wasn't for compassion, trust me. Who would tolerate anybody else if it wasn't for compassion? For those of us who are married, we can tell you, love doesn't last that long. It's compassion that sustains love. That love that you have after the first influx or sudden burst of love that you think actually sustains itself because you have a huge amount of compassion for one another. Is another trait that we need to revive. Compassion must be brought into our economy. I wrote a recent article, "Bring Back Compassionate Capitalism." Somebody says, "What does that mean?" I said, "Compassionate capitalism means end of capitalism." Because capitalism is a trouble. You bring compassion in it, you can no longer be capitalist. So I'm writing now, "Return Compassion and Capital." Capitalism. So let's have compassionate capitalism as an antithesis to materialism that we see. How do we have compassionate capitalism? By sharing our wealth, by giving zakat, 2.5% of your surplus every year. Now ask Bill Gates to give 2.5% of his multi-billion pound dollar. God bless the guy. He has given most of his wealth away to foundation. Great. A good example of philanthropy. I like that. To me, compassion must be demonstrated in everything that we do. So we as Muslims are obliged to give. It's not a charity. 2.5% of our surplus from our accounts, from our wealth, in charity to the poor and the needy without being asked for. You must give. You must give sadaqat, which is your charity. Last year, UK Charity Commission published a report which found that Muslims are the most charitable people in the entire UK population. And if you were to extend that study across Europe, you would find Muslims give more in charity than any other community, though they are small in number, but they give disproportionate amount. They give because it is part of their charity. But that compassion must be demonstrated in our behavior, in things that we do, in our language, in our day-to-day living. Compassion, compassion, compassion. Without that, we're in trouble. Number seven, and the last one. Prophet Muhammad was asked, what is religion? He said, religion is honesty. He said, religion is honesty. And that is the final value that I say Muslims should share and must share within themselves and with the friends and families and neighbors, Muslims and non-Muslims around. Honesty in everything. Honesty with ourselves. Honesty with our fellow human being. Honesty with our friends and our families. Honesty with God. Honesty with everything. I earlier on talked about authenticity and honesty. You know, authenticity and honesty is so important. If you cannot be who you are, you will not survive. If you pretend, if you hide, if you put a mask on, you will eventually be found out. Somebody somewhere will discover you. In fact, if nobody discovers you, you will become mentally ill because of the pressure that will be inflicted upon you. Authenticity and honesty is an essential part of survival. So honesty is an Islamic value that many Muslims have forgotten, and we have forgotten to talk about it more and more and more to the world around. Honesty includes, and I'll give you an example. You're walking down the road, you're walking into the train station. I don't know about this country's train station, but in the UK, we've got the underground. Underground, for you to enter, you have to put your ticket and the barrier opens and you go in. You walk into the train station and you see the barrier open. And you say, okay, my lucky day, I'm going to walk in today. Let's see what happens. You walk in. You walk to the other side, you get to the other side, and barrier again is open. Ah, many, very, very good. It's my luckiest day. I didn't have to pay for my fare. You just go. An honest person, a truly devout person, a good Muslim, would stop and say, I have not paid my ticket. It's not my lucky day. I must pay my ticket. The conscience that we have developed, and that's why Islam is all about refining our conscience. That conscience drives us to become better. You don't need police officers to enforce law in our neighborhood for us to be good. You don't need police officers to constantly have CCTV cameras patrolling every single movement every citizen makes. No, you need good conscience. And honesty and authenticity creates that good conscience. And that good conscience that creates good society. And that good society gives stability and peace in us in any place that you live in. My suggestion is, the more we talk about honesty, the more we practice honesty, the more likely we'll create a stable society. Today, in the world, whether you see the ISIS crisis in Syria and Iraq, whether you see the troubles in Afghanistan, or in Palestine, or in the African world, Asian world, all of those troubles are as a result of dishonest leaders. Dishonest Western foreign policy. Dishonesty amongst the Muslim masses, in which they delude themselves thinking it's okay. This dishonesty is the biggest trouble in my view, and that one value we need to retain, regain, and re-establish in our society to create a more peaceful society. So I've given you seven values that I believe are Islamic, that you as Muslims especially, and my non-Muslim friends, we all share, that we should practice and also share with others. Faith in one God, number one. Number two, purity of heart. Number three, clean character. Number four, humility. Number five, moderation. Number six, compassion. And number seven, honesty. I hope and I pray that God gives me the strength to be able to practice all of those seven. And I hope and pray that you all find strength inside yourself to be able to practice all of those that I have said. Remember, I began by the verse which says, and if you believe and do righteous deeds, God the Merciful will give you love. Endow you with love. If God gives me love, what do I need? Nothing else. I don't need anything else. And if I want God's love, I must do the right thing. Those are the seven things that I believe are the right thing. Thank you very much for listening. And Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Would you like a small break? Please have some tea and coffee. And be back in 5 minutes. Okay?
10 minutes,
okay. Or a moment of silence first, maybe? So we can... Yeah. Moment of silence. That's good. Was thirsting for something else.
Yes.
Yeah. And there was this this British monk and Magnus mom and a Christian Swedish priest, and they were talking about actually exactly the same as you have. What is, you know, the same values. This British monk, he was also asked about how should we relate to Muslims and what is happening in the world today. And he says that we're all children of Abraham. And we believe in the same God. And I'm not the one to judge. We should not judge. We should cooperate. So it's kind of, a strong thing to have listened to that earlier today for 7 hours and then coming here and hearing almost the same. And they also said that the Muslims are praying 5 times a day. We should really value, that's an example also for us.
I think I can, okay.
Yes, Ibrahim.
First of all, I want to thank very much. Imam, for giving us this time, as well as the people behind this inter-religious community. I don't know the name of the I just want to ask if I read that there are a lot of positive things here and a lot of positive work which people are doing. But I mean, maybe if the possibility of extending this to the vast majority so that we make people
groups that are doing very good work to balance up this tendency of